I'm going to put a word on the board here. I'm not going to. They are. So fearless. Fearless. I wonder what you think of when you hear that word fearless. Maybe it's a word that makes you kind of feel good or guilty because you're not fearless. Or maybe it even makes you feel scared because to be fearless means to walk into scary things. Either way, right? Fearless means to go into something without hesitation from some sort of nervousness. It means that you are confident in who you are and what you are and what you do. Now, last week, Troy just preached a great message. I just was thankful for how God led him in that. And you could just, as we read the passage last week and as we watched Paul, you could see Paul's joy in serving God and in what he, and in that service, and even in his imprisonment, because you remember he's in prison, right? And I love Troy. He had up on the board last week, right? Desire versus necessity. And for Paul, he's talking about like he had a choice, whether I wanted to stay or whether I wanted to go, what I wanted more. And he said, my desire is to be with God, but it is necessary for you that I'm here preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I love Troy's point, right? So sometimes in order for the necessary or the necessity of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that means that we at times might have to put away our desire. That we might have to do things that we don't necessarily desire that take us out of our comfort zone or to put us into places that we don't like for the necessity of the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And let me tell you something, when we live to preach and to show the gospel, whether that's our desire or not, the hope is as you press into Christ more, your desires become his desires, right? But whether that is or not, what we may find ourselves in is in fact a very undesirable situation and an undesirable circumstances, and that's where Paul is today. So, I'm going to ask you to open your Bibles to the book of Philippians, chapter 1. We're going to study the last few verses, and we're going to talk about what it means to live out our faith fearlessly. To live out our faith fearlessly. So you remember, right? This is the letter to the church at Philippi. It's a church that Paul dearly loves. It's a church that is a partner with him in the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's a church that has supported him and has even pushed forth the gospel themselves. And I just love this book because it's not a book of a letter, not a letter of rebuke. It's not, he doesn't deal with situations that they are not dealing with well, but there are lots of challenges. And so let's read this passage. So chapter 1, verse 27, read along with me as I read. Paul says this, only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or remain absent, I will hear that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. In no way alarmed by your opponents, which is a sign of destruction for them, but of salvation for you, and that too from God. For to you it has been granted for Christ's sake, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake, experiencing the same conflict which you saw in me and now here to be in me. All right, so if you go back to the beginning, this is all one sentence in the Greek. So in the Greek, this is all one sentence that Paul wrote this in. And the challenge is clear. Conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Right? There's one verb, and that is to conduct. The main verb in this passage is to conduct. To conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel. And that word conduct is an interesting word in the Greek. It means to live as a citizen. Obviously not a citizen of this earth, right? In Jesus Christ, you are a citizen of heaven, and you are to live who you are. You are to live out who you are, to conduct yourself in a manner worthy of the gospel that has been brought to you and that you've accepted. You are to live that out in a manner worthy of that. Now, You might look at this and say, Patrick, I thought there was no rebuke, because it almost sounds like maybe Paul would be saying this because they weren't living in a manner worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ, right? But that's not what he's doing. All right? The challenge is not because they weren't living up to it. The challenge is because of what he was enduring and what they were enduring, or at least, if not already, about to endure because of the gospel of Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, we're going to start at verse 29. If you look down there, what he says is, he says, for you it has been granted for Christ's sake, not only to believe in him, but to suffer for his sake. Now think about that. To suffer for the Lord. To suffer for the Lord. That has been granted to you like salvation. That word means that it's been given to you as a gift. To grant means to grant as a favor or a privilege. It's a gift that you get to suffer for the cause of Jesus Christ. Amen? Yeah, right. You're like, it doesn't feel like a gift. When you hit pushback, when you get people attacking you because of your stand for Christ, when you posted something in celebration this week on one of the platforms, and people come in, right, and they begin to rail on that, and they begin to rail on you, and maybe you begin to feel like, well, you know, my stand, and then again, what do? We start battling up against flesh and blood, but that's not our battle. But the reality of it is that we will suffer. Paul was suffering for the cause of Christ. You remember that this, the letter of Philippians, most likely is written from his Roman imprisonment, his Roman detention, and he has been detained. He has not been able or free to move about for probably 4 years at this point. 4 years. He's not been able to move about. He's been restricted, yeah? House arrest for some of that. I don't know about you. I had COVID a year and a half ago. Now, the only good thing about that was my whole family had COVID, and so we had fun, you know? But, like, you know, we weren't answering the calls, and like, somebody actually came to our door and posted a notice on our door, you know, from the Department of Health. You know, you are not allowed to leave the house. And we just laughed, you know, we just had fun. You know, we were, like I said, we all had it. We were having a great time. It was actually very nice to be restricted to a house with your family, with everybody there. But some of you have had COVID and your family didn't have it. And you were restricted to the basement or to the bedroom or to some place like that, right? 10 days felt like an eternity. Paul's been 4 years. Not for an illness, not for something that somebody else could catch. Well, I guess they could catch it, right? The gospel of Christ. But because of his stand for Jesus Christ, because of what he did, he is suffering for the sake of the Lord. And by the way, you remember how it happened, right? I mean, you know, people were beating him when he was in Jerusalem, beating him, like physically beating him. And the Roman cohort had to come and stop them and drag him away, and he was arrested for getting beaten. How about that? Right? And then they thought, well, you must have done something wrong. Right? And then they have a murderous plot against his head. And then he's off, and he's kept away in a place in Caesarea. And then he's taken to Rome, and he's under house arrest in Rome for at least 2 years. At the end of the book of Acts, guess what? That's been granted to you too, Paul says. It's been granted that you might suffer for the cause of Christ. And like I said earlier, if you will live out the necessity of preaching the gospel, whether it's your desire or not, you may very well find yourself in circumstances that are undesirable for you. Suffering. Or restriction, or people against you, or a cause against you for that. Well, that is for Jesus. And it is all here. And Paul says, in the midst of that suffering, is the context of this passage, conduct yourself in a manner worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Conduct yourself when you are suffering for the cause of Christ. I'm not talking about suffering because you're fighting against somebody. You know, I'm not talking about you taking things into your own hands and then you suffer for that or you have consequences for bad decisions. I'm not even talking about suffering and health. Listen, we will all get sick. We will all die save Jesus Christ returning. Your body will break down. You will break down. And even if everything goes well in your life, if you have no unnatural cause of death, you will die. I'm not talking about that. That's not what Paul is talking about. Do we need to conduct ourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel, even during those circumstances? I think Paul would say, absolutely. But he's talking about the fact that there is suffering brought about the church right then. He's talking about the fact that he's in jail and there are people who violently stand against the gospel of Jesus Christ. And you need to conduct yourself worthy of the gospel in the midst of that. Okay, Paul. That's great. How do we do that? What does it look like for Paul in this context right now to conduct ourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ? Well, look at what he says. So verse 27 again, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel so that whether I come and see you or whether I'm absent, I will hear about you. And he gives us two situations or two things that he will hear about them that I would tell you would mean that you are conducting yourself in a manner worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The first is that you are standing firm. Look at what he says. He says, I will hear that you are standing firm in one spirit. You know, standing firm conveys that idea of unflinching courage. Not that you're not scared, but almost like that which is possessed by soldiers who determinedly refuse to leave their post irrespective of how the battle rages. They have a job to do and they're going to do it in spite of the fact that all, pardon my language, but all hell is breaking loose. Because you realize that all hell wants to break loose against the gospel of Jesus Christ and against you. To stand firm. We're not to allow Satan to move us in any way off of the gospel, off of what we believe, off of what we know to be true. And again, it's amazing. You know this. Some of you, when you came to know Jesus Christ, kind of like everything in the world was all right, but you came to know Christ and you began to tell people and they began to push back at you. People who didn't want to talk to you anymore. People that want to see you anymore. Family. That was like, what's wrong with you? You're getting all weird now. You're getting all like, you know, you're all in and you know, religion is okay. Religion's all right, but like, you know, like you don't have to act like it's the only thing out there. Well, I would agree with Elijah when he says, listen, if God is God, if there is a God and he is him, then you serve him. He deserves everything from you because he's God. And so, therefore, you are to stand firm. And he adds one more comment on that. He says, not only are you to stand firm, but you're to stand firm together in one spirit. Right? In one spirit. That's an exhortation to unity, church. That's an exhortation that we understand the mission that Christ has given to us. That we understand the mission that is before us, that Christ has called us to, and that we live out that mission in unity every day in all that we do. I mean, unity is a choice that we make to be together, to walk alongside each other in the battle and in peace. Matter of fact, to be effective in Christ, we've got to be unified. We've got to be unified together. And that goes along with his second point. So he tells us to stand firm. Do not allow them to move us off of what we know to be true of the gospel of Jesus Christ and of preaching the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He says, stand firm in one spirit with one mind striving together for the faith of the gospel. So we're called to strive together. To strive together. It reminds me of our mission verse. here at Grace. Colossians chapter 1. You know, as it talks about the mystery of God being revealed, and what is that mystery? In the end of 27, he says it's Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's the hope. Listen, the hope for our country is not even the fact that we would outlaw abortion in every state and every place. It's not the hope. I mean, that would be a victory because we would protect innocent lives. But the hope for our country is not better laws. The hope for our country is Christ in you, a relationship with Jesus Christ through faith because of what he's done for us. He says, because that's the mystery revealed, we proclaim him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom so that we may present every man complete in Christ. Exalting Christ and pointing others to him. That's what we're called to do. Who? Everyone. Well, if God would just tell me who I'm supposed to do that to, he doesn't have to. It's everyone. You are to exalt Christ and point everyone to him. In your life, you are to live out in a manner worthy of the gospel, and all that you do, you are to exalt Christ in your very being, and in everything you do, point to Jesus. But then look at what Paul says in the next verse, verse 29. For this purpose, he says, I labor, striving according to his power, which works mightily within me. Right? There's that word, striving again. I love that word. Striving is an athletic word. It means to use intense exertion in competition, as one would have to win a race. It's, as my coaches used to say, it's leaving it all out on the field for the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what it's doing. Literally in the Greek, it means to struggle. It's a word. In the Greek, and I don't usually give you Greek words unless they matter, but it's the Greek word agonizomai. It's where we get the word agony. That when you strive, when you're in competition and you're striving forward with everything that you have, you are exerting everything. You are using all of your energy for the accomplishment of the purpose that is before you. And that's what Paul says he's doing. He is striving with everything, but it hurts. Yeah, it does. When you give everything, it hurts. When you give everything, when you put every muscle into the game in competition, it hurts. He puts forth his whole effort, but he puts forth his whole effort not to win himself a prize, although he knows he's going to, right? He talks about that he's going to win the prize. But he's putting forth this effort now so that others may know the gospel of Jesus Christ, to make disciples. That's what he's all about. And again, he says that we're to do this back in Philippians with one mind. Right? He says, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Again, we talk about that understanding that we are advancing the kingdom of God as one man, as one purpose, as one body. As one body. Matter of fact, Christ refers to us through Paul in Corinthians and other places as the body of Christ. Different parts. Different places, different things, and yet we strive together as one, right? Even though I'm a leg and you're an arm or you're an ear or whatever, right? We all come together because it's all for the advancement and the movement of the gospel of Jesus Christ together. That's what we're called to. Listen, you don't win battles with split purposes. I'm old enough. Some of you military guys will find this funny. I'm old enough that I was in the military in the first Desert Storm. I mean, in the first, you know, when Iraq first went into Kuwait in the early 90s. That's how old I am. So old, I was in the military then. And our general in charge over all Allied forces was Norman Schwarzkopf. And it was interesting. It was a tremendous coalition of like 112 different nations that, I mean, it was just obvious. 112 nations came together to kick Iraq out of Kuwait, right? They all came together. They were from different backgrounds. They were from different places. They were from different cultures. They were from different religious backgrounds. They were different. But they came together because it was such an atrocity that Iraq would go into Kuwait. It was so obvious of what happened. And so like something, again, it's over 100 nations come together. And Schwarzkopf got most of the bigger ones together, all the leaders from those organizations, from those countries and their armies. And he brought them into this room and he said, "What are we doing here? What's our purpose?" And they said, "To kick Iraq out of Kuwait." And they go, "Okay, all right, we know that. But why else are we here? Like, what else are we doing here? Like, why are we here?" And they all got confused, and someone said, "Well, wait, we're here to kick Iraq out of Kuwait." He goes, "All right, I get that, but like, is there any other, like, what else are we doing here? Like, what?" They said, "No, we're here to kick Iraq out of Kuwait." They said, "Okay, well, then there's no complaining when we put your people in like austere situations where they don't get to have what other people have. You know, because we need people in the desert living in tents, and we need people in the city or at air bases where they might have hot food and things might be cooked and they might have different kinds of things available to them that aren't available to others. But everybody is being placed where we need them so that we can accomplish the mission of kicking Iraq out of Kuwait." See, too often we get sidetracked on, but wait a second, I don't want to do that. I don't want to go there. I don't want to be that part of it. I mean, I know that, yeah, all right, I can do this, but like, I don't want to do that. But just like, you don't win wars with split purposes. Guess what? We're not going to win the war for the gospel of Jesus Christ if the church has split purposes. Christ hasn't called us to luxury. As a matter of fact, the greatest illustration I know of that is the difference between a cruise ship and a battleship. Anybody ever been on a cruise here? It is ridiculous. I mean, it's ridiculous. I mean, I know the rooms are small, but a lot of the rooms are nicer now. And they give you all the food that you want, and they take you to luxurious places. And if you need something, they bring it. I mean, you know, the cruises that I've been on, you know, we have a porter that every day comes into our room and does stuff. They even make like little animals out of the towels. You know, it's really kind of cool, right? I mean, you go and all this food it's just the gluttony that happens on those things, right? I mean, it is, everything on that cruise ship is wrapped around you to make you feel special and to make you feel comfortable and to make you feel like the best in the world. Now, the battleship also sails the seas, but it's a lot different. How many Navy people we have in here? A few, right? You know, you're not sleeping in a nice room with your own bathroom. You're sleeping in little, like, you know, like little cubicles. They have like a cot, and then the next cot is up here, and then the next cot is up there. And if you wake up in a, you know, too quick, you're smacking your head, right? And they don't have any carpet anywhere. I mean, like carpet, right? And do they have certain things? Yeah, they have some games. But listen, it's not about games. Because they're there with a purpose to protect and to defend. And too many times in the Church of Jesus Christ, we think that the church should be like a cruise ship. It should be taking care of me. It should be giving me what I want. I need to find a cruise ship church that makes me feel comfortable and gives me things and offers me all kinds of that. And we're willing to pay for it. Well, sometimes. It's called tithing, right? We're willing to give to that, and if we get enough, then I feel like it's okay to give. We don't give for the purpose just of, God, you do what you want with that, because it's really about us. It's almost like we're tipping. Hey, good service today. Let me give a little extra. It's crazy. But that's the mindset too often in the Church of Jesus Christ. Listen, I mean, we're going to decorate this week, but we're setting up for a battle. Right? It's going to be a nice looking battleship here. But make no mistake about it, it's for the cause of Jesus Christ to advance the gospel forward. So, he calls us to not to worry about our own selves, not to worry about our own statistics, but to worry about God's purposes. And to know what God has called us to so that, and I've often said this, right? Your answer when you go to God should be yes. You say, well, what's the question? Doesn't matter what the question is. The answer should be yes. Whatever you want me to do, wherever you want me to go, whatever, God, because I'm yours. So, and the grace of God is that we can do it together. The grace of God is that we don't have to run alone. He's not called us to run alone. He's called us to run together in this race that we are in. He calls us to battle together. And we're not going to win unless we come alongside each other and we struggle together. We strive together for the cause of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I'm going to tell you, I learned a long time ago in a church, not this church, another church that I was in that desperately needed a church to come together in unity. And the suggestions were that we like have more dinners together. Let's fellowship more. And we tried some of that. And you know what it did? Nothing. People still, I mean, they ate together and enjoyed food, but then they walked away and they still had different mindsets of anything. You know what brought that church together? When we began to get serious about preaching the gospel and we began doing events together, we began doing ministries together, we began doing things. And what happened is as people came together in battle, you know, well, summer adventure doesn't feel like a battle. Well, but no, we're in the battle. They came together. Guess what? They began to get unified together because they're in the battle together. It's like firefighters who go into a building together, or police officers or military who go into battles together. They feel a brotherhood there, right? Why? Because we're going through it together. I mean, listen, encouragement from the sidelines is really great, but encouragement from someone who's going through what I am is a whole lot different. We need to encourage both ways. If you happen to be on a sideline, you still need to encourage. But there's nothing like encouragement being next to me in battle. That's what we need. Well, how can we do this? All right? How can we do this? I mean, if we're talking about suffering for Jesus, and I'm not talking about losing friends on Facebook or Instagram. I'm talking about suffering for Jesus, like Paul. How do we do that? How do we walk in knowing that that might be where we are? As a matter of fact, I've said, forget about the fact that I've said it. Jesus said it. He said, in this world, you will have tribulation. Jesus told us that. You're looking for a word from Christ? How about that one? In this world, you will have tribulation. When you put aside desire for the necessity of the gospel, you will often find yourself, or at times find yourself, not every time, but you will at times find yourself in undesirable situations for the cause of Jesus Christ. How do we do this? I love it. So we're studying the book of Isaiah on Tuesday mornings in our Bible study. And this week, we're kind of getting almost to the end of Isaiah, and we came across some verses. And this is Isaiah looking forward to the Messiah. And it's written in the first person as from the Messiah. And look at what he says in verse 6 of chapter 50 of the book of Isaiah. He says, I gave my back to those who strike me and my cheeks to those who pluck out my beard. I did not cover my face from humiliation and spitting. That sounds a lot like the last 24 hours of Jesus' life, right? I mean... Now, this is prophesied 800 years before. Keep that up for me. 800 years before. Gave my back to those who strike me. Gave, do you see what he says? Gave my back to those who strike me. My cheeks to those who would pluck out my beard. He didn't cover his face in from the humiliation or from the spitting. That's what Jesus Christ went through for us. He actually was a curse because Scripture said everyone who hangs on a tree is cursed. Jesus became a curse for you and I. Well, how could he walk into that? How could he walk into that? Look at the next verse, verse 7. It says this, "For the Lord God helps me. Therefore, I am not disgraced. Therefore, I have set my face like flint, and I know that I will not be ashamed." So I love this verse because as the Messiah looks forward, you know, speaking and looking forward to the Messiah coming and him knowing what's going to happen. Jesus told his disciples, there's going to be a time I'm going to go to Jerusalem and I'm going to give myself over to them and they are going to abuse me severely and I'm going to die. The disciples are like, stop, don't do that. Let's not go to Jerusalem. Jesus says, I've come for this very purpose. How can I do that? Because I know, and this is what it says, because God helps me. God is on my side. See, Jesus knew who he was. He knew whose side he was on. Like when all hell was breaking loose, like literally on Jesus, like literally, right? He walked into that voluntarily for you and for me because there was a mission and you were the mission. Because there was a cause to happen because we needed the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. We could not stand before God without the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And so Jesus, the Messiah, looking forward says, the Lord helps me. Therefore, I'm not disgraced, even though the world stands against me. Jesus was humiliated. And yet before God, he wasn't. He was lifted up. And I love this next line, because I know who's on my side, Romans 8:31, right? If God is for us, who can be against us? He says, I have set my face like flint. I will not be swayed off of what God has called me to do. Why? But it's not going to go well for you, Jesus. No, it's not. No, it's really not. But what it was necessary. It was necessary for us. If Jesus didn't, then we wouldn't be here before him. Thomas A. Kempis says this. Just listen. He said, Jesus has many who love his kingdom in heaven, but few who bear his cross. He has many who desire comfort, but few who desire suffering. He finds many to share his feast, but few his fasting. All desire to rejoice with him, but few are willing to suffer for his sake. Many follow Jesus to the breaking of bread, but few to the drinking of his cup of his passion. Many admire his miracles, but few follow him in the humiliation of the cross. It has been granted to you to suffer for the sake of Jesus. But how can I do that? Because I know that God's on my side. See, when Jesus said that in this world you will have tribulation, he says, oh, but take heart. Take heart. For I have overcome the world. If God is for you, who can be against you? Now listen, the answer is the world could be. But it doesn't matter because you have God with you on your side, because you have God with you and who you are. So brothers and sisters, make no mistake. We've been called together for the cause of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and it's going to hurt at times. We're going to suffer at times for the cause of Jesus Christ, but it's worth it. It's worth it. Why? Listen, Jesus suffered for me and he suffered for you. You know why? Because to him, we are worth it. And this isn't about us. This isn't cruise ship Christianity. We're called to be in the army of God. I know I'm in the Air Force, but, you know, we're still called into the army of God. Let me end with this. There's a woman who you probably don't remember. You might have heard something about her. Her name is Karen Watson. Karen Watson in 2003, so if you remember, if you're old enough to remember, you know what happened in 2003, right? America went into Iraq, and the Iraqi war started. And in 2003, she went to Iraq, not to fight in the army, but to be a missionary to the people of Iraq to bring Jesus in the midst of the battle. And a year later, she was killed. Her and four other missionaries were ambushed in a car that was fired upon by insurgents, and everybody in the car was killed. A year later, before she left, she wrote a letter. The letter was dated March 7th, 2003. And this is what the letter says. It's to her pastors in Virginia. It says, "Dear Pastor Phil and Pastor Roger, you should only be opening this letter in the event of my death." So she knew what she was walking into, right? Listen to what she says. She says, "When God calls, there are no regrets. I tried to share my heart with you as much as possible, my heart for the nations. I wasn't called to a place, I was called to Him." Now let me tell you something about Karen. Karen was not 19 years old and idealistic. She was 39 years old, and she was a corrections officer, had a job, and she quit her job and sold her house, the house that she owned, for the advancement of the gospel of Jesus Christ and the calling to Iraq. She said, "I've tried to share my heart with you. I wasn't called to a place," she says, "I was called to Him. To obey was my objective. To suffer was expected. His glory, my reward. His glory, my reward." One of the most important things to remember right now is to preserve the work. I am writing this as if I am still working with my people group. I thank you all so much for your prayers and support. Surely your reward in heaven will be great. Thank you for investing in my life and spiritual well-being. Keep sending missionaries out. Keep raising up fine young pastors. In regards to any service, keep it small and simple. Simply preach the gospel. Be bold and preach the life-saving, life-changing, forever eternal gospel. Give glory and honor to our Father. Then she wrote this. She said, "The missionary heart care more than some think wise, risk more than some think is safe, dream more than some think is practical, expect more than some think is possible." And she ends it with this. She says, "I was not called to comfort or success, but to obedience. There is no joy outside of knowing Jesus and serving Him. I love you too, and my church family in His care. Shalom. Karen." That's a woman who got it, right? It's a woman who understands the call of Jesus Christ and understood that she was walking into the dangerous and to the suffering and to the possibility of death, and she got it. I love what she says. "To obey was my objective. To suffer was expected. His glory, my reward. His glory, my reward." You know what it sounds a whole lot like? It sounds a whole lot like what Paul said. "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." And the only question for us is that true of us? Let me pray. Father God, I love you. Lord, I thank you for your grace. I thank you for your mercy. I thank you for your hope and your joy and your love. I thank you for Jesus. I thank you for your willingness to suffer for us. I thank you for your willingness to die in our place that we might have life, and that we might have it eternal. Lord, I just pray, Lord, that God, help us to be a people like Paul, a people like Karen Watson, a people like the woman who led Troy to know Jesus in Awana, people willing to say yes to you no matter what, people willing to stand even in the face of suffering in the power of your Holy Spirit, because we are not left alone. We have your power. May we stand to your glory and to your grace. Father, it starts with Jesus. It starts with knowing you and you alone. And then it's understanding what we're called to. And would we conduct ourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel by standing firm, even in the midst of suffering, and by striving together for the cause of Jesus. God, fill us with your Spirit and help us to walk in that every day to your glory. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.